We can't pray too much, right? So let's pray. Father, we pray right now that you'd open your word to us, Lord. It's great to do a lot of other things, but without your word, we would be lost. Your word is the foundation of our faith. And so we honor your word even as we honor your name. And I pray that you would send out the Holy Spirit now and that he would teach us. He would give us understanding. I pray for every heart in the room that we would be hungry for your word, that we would be students of your word. Lord, that we would have habits of reading our Bibles every day, Lord. And I pray that we would grow in the knowledge of the Old and New Testament, knowing you better. Because, Lord, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. And so as we're in the word, our faith is made strong. So thank you for your living word inspired by you. I pray now for your anointing and blessing on this message of teaching in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the seventh part of an Old Testament overview. This is the seventh Sunday. And considering that, God willing, we will finish Deuteronomy today, that's pretty good. To finish the cover of the Pentateuch in 7 weeks is not bad. And that's last week, of course, we had a guest speaker also, Aaron's father from Sri Lanka. So the Pentateuch, the name Pentateuch means second statement of the law. It's a second statement of the law. Pentateuch means five, the number five, excuse me. Deuteronomy is a reference to the second statement of the law. And so in Deuteronomy, you kind of repeat some of the things that you've already said in the first four books. Now, of course, Genesis was just the beginning. In the beginning, God creates Adam and Eve, and they sin, and they're removed from the garden because of sin. And then there's the flood of Noah, and the world is judged. And as it was judged by flood, it will be judged in the future by fire. We see all that. And then after that, God chooses who? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. See, I want you to just get the flow of the Bible. It's not complicated. Adam and Eve, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And from Jacob, whose name is Israel, comes the 12 tribes of Israel. And they grow into a nation of about 3 million people while they're in the land of Egypt. And in Egypt, they are made slaves and they're beaten. And so God sends Moses as a deliverer to confront Pharaoh. Let my people go that they may worship me. And they come out of Egypt and they cross the Red Sea. First, they put the blood over their door. That's Passover. And this morning, we're going to take the communion right there. We're going to remember the body and blood of Jesus Christ. When he said, "This is my blood shed for the remission of your sins," he did that on Passover night. Passover was the 10th plague that fell upon the land of Egypt. All the firstborn children died, but those who put the blood of the lamb over the door did not die. So God redeemed the nation of Israel by the blood. And the lamb's blood was only a shadow of the real lamb who would come, Jesus Christ. John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus, said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." That's one of my favorite Bible verses. Behold, the Lamb of God. Not a lamb, the Lamb of God. And all heaven declares in Revelation, "Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb." And in order to go to heaven, you must have your name in the Lamb's book of life. You must say, "Jesus, come into my heart. I surrender to you. I believe in you." And if you will do that, he'll write your name in the book of life. Washed, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? That's an old song. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? "This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus." So it all is a picture, you see? And it's so rich. It's so rich. And so they crossed the Red Sea. And that represents baptism, you see? Okay, so now God, Adam and Eve sinned, but God made a promise that someday he'll send a Savior. He told that to Eve. He said, "You're going to have a child. It'll crush the head of the snake." And it's a future that from the seed of the woman will crush the head of the snake. And the whole Bible is filling that, accomplishing that. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the 12 tribes, the nation of 3 million, put the blood over the door. And then they crossed the Red Sea. Crossing the Red Sea represents water baptism. It's just as you and I who are Christians have been washed in the blood and been baptized. Baptism doesn't save you, but baptism is an important step of obedience. It represents, you know what baptism represents? It represents your burial and your resurrection with Christ. you die with Christ. Paul actually said, he said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The life that I live by faith in the Son of God. In other words, I'm dead. We're a bunch of dead people. But in Christ, we're all alive. We are buried with him and we are raised with him. And the life that is in you today is Jesus. You get that, right? You're not going to take that present body that you're carrying, that flesh. That's not going to go with you. You're going to get a new body. And the life that is in you is Jesus. Jesus lives in you. And so how good to just let Jesus have control. Now, is it mysterious? Yes. Do I understand it all? No. But I believe it. Christ in you is the hope of glory. And just let the living water flow through you. Just Jesus live in me. Love through me. When I went on my missionary trips to the Philippines these last couple of years, I said, Lord, all I want to do is just let your living water flow. And so I'd go up to talk to somebody. I'd say, how are you? Flow, river, flow. That's what it is to love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. You reckon yourself dead, and you reckon Christ alive in you. And God will make you a blessing to other people, even though we're flawed. And so they cross the Red Sea. They're baptized. Here's the nation of Israel. Yay. Now, what happens when they get across? Deuteronomy chapter 1. These are the words Moses spoke to all Israel in the desert east of the Jordan, that is in the Arabah, opposite Suf, between Paran and Tophel and Laban and Hazeroth and Dizahad. Now, mind you, I have no idea exactly how to pronounce that. It takes 11 days, this is what I want you to see, 11 days to go from Mount Horeb to Kadesh Barnea by the Mount Seir road. Horeb is another name for Sinai. Horeb, Sinai, the same mountain. The children of Israel came out, they went to Mount Sinai. We covered this already. And there at Sinai, there was smoke, and Moses went up on the mountain, and it was shaking. God gave the law, the Ten Commandments. His holiness is seen there. Put limits around the mountain. Don't let anybody come near it. And Moses comes down from the mountain. He's got the laws and the Ten Commandments, which we studied last week. And he's got 600 different Jewish laws. And he's got the tabernacle design on how you make the tabernacle, which represents heaven. All these details are given to Moses. And he comes down, and the law is given to Israel. Now, it took him about 2 years at that point. If you look at chapter 2, I'll show you something. In verse 14, you might want to circle this. 38 years passed from the time we left Kadesh Barnea. 38 years. So here's the thing. Listen up. I'll make it real simple. You like simple? You come out of Egypt. You cross the Red Sea. And here's 3 million people. They go to Mount Sinai. They get the law. These are now God's people. They have a tabernacle. They have a priesthood. At that point, they take an 11-day journey. Just 11 days. From Mount Sinai over to a place called Kadesh Barnea. And Kadesh Barnea is the gateway to going across the Jordan River into abundant life, into the land of milk and honey. But at that place, the spies, they sent over 12 spies, one from each of the tribes, to scout out the land. And so they go over and they look at the land. You know the story. And the 12 of them scout it out. And they come back. And Joshua and Caleb go, it's a good land. It's got grapes, it's got milk, it's got honey. It's a wonderful, wonderful land. We're not going to be eating this manna anymore that we've been eating for 2 years. But instead, we can cross over and have Canaan's land. And the other 10 spies give a bad report. They say, nope, there's giants over there. We look like grasshoppers. They will destroy us. And so, fear spreads more rapidly than faith. And fear takes over. Even Joshua and Caleb go, no, we can take it. No, the people rebel. And they refuse to go in. And we've studied this. I'm just summarizing this morning. I'm repeating what we've gone over. And the people rebel. They say, no, we don't want to go in. Moses, why did you lead us out here? We missed that garlic and onion we had in Egypt. I bet that garlic and onion wasn't really that good. But, you know, we want to go back to Egypt. They're rebelling against God. God says, I'm sending you, but they rebel against him. And because they do rebel against them, they pay a great price. They are then left to wander for 38 more years. They wander for an additional 38 years. Well, they could have in just 11 days crossed in and then gone across, but because of fear, because of disobedience, God says, that generation will not go into the promised land. And instead, only those that are age 20 and younger, will be allowed to go into the promised land. But this generation, because they disobeyed, will wander 38 years and all of you will die in the desert. Now, in typology, I think that they are saved. They're God's people, but they represents, in my mind, a type of carnal Christianity. Carnal, of the flesh. Going in circles, not really living in obedience to God. We saw that in the book of Numbers. Grumbling, complaining, doubting. And faith doesn't do that. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. Crossing the Red Sea represents baptism into a new life. The blood over the heart. Oh, Lord, forgive me by your shed blood. You're risen. I put my trust in you. Baptism. I'm a new creation. I give up my rights. I bury my old self. I come up and I'm a new person in Christ. And now God says, okay, I got another river for you to cross. The Jordan. And the Jordan represents crossing into abundant life. I want you to be full of the Holy Spirit. Full of faith. Full of faith. Full of the Holy Spirit. I want to use you. I want to make you very fruitful. I want you to be missionaries for me. I want you to be bold for me. And live for me. I've come to use you. I have a purpose for you. You are God's workmanship created to do good works or something that you can do. You don't need to live a defeated life anymore. Oh, I believe in Jesus, but I don't know. Look, we all go through things. I'm not making fun of anybody. But God doesn't want us to be a defeated people. Going in circles, complaining. I don't know. Well, we've all done it. You know, the word murmur sounds like what it is. Murmur. We're not supposed to murmur against God. Not complain against God. I was reading in Philippians with my wife this morning. It says, do everything without arguing or complaining. As you shine like stars, you hold out the word of life to a wicked and depraved generation. Everything without arguing or complaining. You see, to me, to cross the Jordan River, I don't have a, you know, this, I've been in Christ for 41 years and I still have areas where I am coming really short, okay? But I believe that what takes you across the Jordan is faith. It's a life of victorious faith. Alan Redpath wrote a book called Victorious Christian Living. And it's about life on the other side of the Jordan. Life that is in faith in Jesus Christ. This is the victory that overcomes our world, even our faith. Not just saving faith, more than that. Faith that is willing to step out and be spirit-filled and empowered to preach, to love, to occupy for the things of Jesus Christ. And God wants to do that for all of us. It isn't about your talent or mine. It's about a willingness to say, here I am, Lord, use me. And by his grace, by his unmerited favor, he can use us. I stand amazed at God. That all these years later, you know, he's holding on to me. I wake up in the morning and I go, really, God? You know, and then he does things that just blow my mind. Like if you use an English expression, he surprises me. How wonderful he is. And all he really wants you to do is show up. Be available. He wants to use your life. He wants your life across the Jordan River. And as we will see next Sunday, God willing, as we're going to do the book of Joshua next Sunday. By the way, Jan's mother will be here next Sunday. And she's about 90 years old. So please behave, okay? Be good? Okay. She'll be at the home fellowship on Thursday night, too, if you want to come. I love Jan's mother. Jan's mother is full of faith, by the way. Her name is Charlotte. But as we get into the book of Joshua, we will see that they, when they crossed the Jordan River, what happened? The manna quit coming. No more manna, no more quail. Instead, they started eating the produce of Canaan's land. Yum! It's a more victorious life. You're not infants anymore. Manna is infancy, infancy. Yes, it was good for a couple of years while we got the law, we learned about God's holiness, but now, in obedience, we don't live in spiritual infancy anymore, but we grow up in everything to maturity. Being students of the Word. Do you love the Word of God? Do you read the Word of God? Do you get up and do you read it every day? Once a week? What? For me, as I've told you many times, you're going to get sick of hearing it over and over, but you won't. I'll keep saying it. Get up every morning. Get into the Scripture. Start your day with God. Get your coffee, get your tea, whatever it is, and say, "Good morning, Lord." I like to keep a notebook and a pen, too, in case God wants to say something to me. If nothing else, I might get a grocery list for that day. I like to have a pen and paper next to my Bible, and I wake up, and I just read. And if I'm sleepy, I force myself to get something out of that chapter. I go, okay, well, come on, write something down. Well, okay. And I'm just going to, you know, it isn't always like, I'm not here, thus saith the Lord, Roger. It's not like that. But I'm just in the Word, reading the Word, and then I read another, read some chapters. That's what I love to do. And I'll just read to study for you guys. I read for myself. Lord, and then I pray. My Bible's there, my coffee, I'm waking up. Lord, my marriage, my children, my grandchildren. Lord, for President Trump, for California, for Chico, for CIF, oh God, your precious sheep, for the Jesus Center, for anything, for the acre, help me with this acre of land. And you just lift it all up, Lord. Lift it up. He likes to be a part of every decision. I got so much zucchini, I don't know what to do with it. Lord, what do I do with all this zucchini? We're giving it away. But, you know, everything you do, God wants to be a part of your life and a part of your decision because he loves you. You're his child. And he's not a God far away. He's a God nearby. Do you know that? Do you know he's right here? And he's going to be with you today and he's going to be with you tomorrow. Every decision about a job, a decision about a relationship, a decision about finances. We serve the living God. And the other side of the Jordan River is a life of faith. Oh, Lord, thank you for your guidance. Are there trials? Yes. Are there battles? Yes. But this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. And so, Jesus quoted the book of Deuteronomy, by the way. And the book of Deuteronomy is quoted 80 times in the New Testament. It's the most quoted book out of the Pentateuch, is the book of Deuteronomy. You remember when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness? He went out into the wilderness, he fasted for 40 days, and then he was hungry, which, by the way, means he was near death. He was so weak. And at that point, Satan came to him, and he said, if you're the Son of God, why don't you turn since you are the Son of God, why don't you turn the stone into a loaf of bread? And Jesus quotes Deuteronomy, he said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And he took him up on the top of the temple and he said, since you're the Son of God, why don't you just jump off the temple? And according to Psalm 91, Satan said, the angels will swoop down and save you. Well, Satan was misquoting and twisting that scripture, by the way. God didn't give us that scripture so we would go jump off buildings. And Jesus said, it is written, quoting Deuteronomy, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And then thirdly, Satan showed him all the kingdoms of the world. Wow. You know, everything. Babylon, Las Vegas, whatever you want. I can give it all to you, he said. This is mine. I can give it to you. Whoever I want. Jesus did not dispute his authority. Satan is the god of this age. The god of this world. And because what Adam and Eve did, Satan can offer you a lot. But Jesus answered Satan and he said, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God and him only shall you serve. Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy. And then the angels came and attended to Christ. and he began his public ministry in power. Where Adam and Eve had sinned when tempted, Jesus was tempted but never sinned. We are descendants of Adam. We've all sinned. But when you are born again, when Jesus comes into your heart, you are now victorious because you have living in you the righteous one, the Holy One. It's his righteousness, his holiness, his redemption, because he lives in the believer. And so the value of the book of Deuteronomy, of course, chapter 5 is the Ten Commandments. Look at chapter 6, please. Chapter 6 of Deuteronomy, verse 4. Verse 4, chapter 6, verse 4, this is called the Shema. From the Hebrew word to hear, to listen, to hear. Shema, here it is. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. That's the most important commandment. Remember they said to Jesus, of all the commandments, which is the most important? He quoted this, Deuteronomy 6, 4. And then the second one, love your neighbor as yourself, is from Leviticus 19. But hear, O Israel, Shema, the Lord is one. Now, it's very interesting for all you guys that want to know. The Hebrew word for one is a Hebrew word, echad, that is a compound unity. What does that mean, Pastor Roger? It means that even though there's one God, he has multiple persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They could have used a different Hebrew word for an absolute unity. Instead, they used this word. God is a Trinity. I do not understand that, but I believe it. God is one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God. Great mystery. You shall love the Lord your God with all your mind, heart, soul, and strength. God, you know, God doesn't have a legal relationship with you. You know, you can't be saved by the law. You know that. God wants a loving relationship with you, just as a husband does with his wife. And the Bible says that we love God because he first loved us. If you want some advice on how to enjoy the Christian experience, fall in love with God. The rest will just flow. It's just a result of, I love you. And because I love you, it's a joy to serve you. That should be the motive. Paul said in the New Testament, the love of Christ constrains me. I do what I do because of the love of God. And so we should love the Lord with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Well, again, I'm just highlighting here. Chapter 9, you don't have to turn to it, is the golden calf. You know about that story. They go up there and Moses has been on the hill too long. And so they say, hey, where's this Moses guy? You know? Make us a god. So Aaron says, give me your earrings. And he melts it down and makes it into a golden calf. And the people are going, oh, Yahweh, Yahweh, to the golden calf. They call that God. God spares those people. I mean, he spares Aaron. Kind of surprises me that he did. But he does. And idolatry it can be fatal. The worst ones were put to death. I'm the Lord thy God. No other gods, no idols, no graven images. So the story goes forward. In chapter 12, we're told to go to one place of worship. God says, I will choose a place you worship. Don't go anywhere else. You can read that. I'm just highlighting. Chapter 12, verse 5, but you are to seek the place the Lord your God will choose. In other words, if God says, come to Jerusalem, come to Jerusalem. And I believe in our lives, God chooses for us what is best. And there's so much more that I don't have time for. A warning about false prophets in chapter 13. The mark of a false prophet, by the way, is that either you're right 100% of the time or you're a false prophet. Well, there was a woman named Jean Dixon. Years ago, she was kind of into weird satanic stuff. She supposedly, when Kennedy was shot, she stood up and said, the president's just been shot. That's possible. But she also predicted that California would fall into the ocean about 20 years ago, and it didn't. A true prophet is right all the time. That is the mark of a true prophet. And he speaks according to what is scriptural. That's the mark of a prophet. Chapter 17, very interesting. Turn to chapter 17. Verse 14. When you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you and have taken possession of it and settled in it, you will say, let us have a king over you. That's interesting. God predicted that they would want a king. He said, you know, one day you guys are going to want a king. Now, that wasn't God's best plan. He chose Samuel as their prophet. We will see that. But instead, they said, no, make us a king so we could be like the other nations. So God sent him a king. Who was the first king? Somebody tell me the first king. Who?
Saul.
Very good. And who was the second king? Which was a better king? Okay, you guys get an A on your exam right there. And then who was Saul? David's son? Okay, Solomon blew it. Look at verse 17. It says, or verse 16. The king, moreover, must not acquire a great number of horses for himself. Did Solomon do that? He did. Verse 17. He must not take many wives. How many wives did Solomon have, somebody?
1,000.
1,000. That's a lot of wives. Okay? And so he got into silver and gold. And instead, verse 18, when he takes the throne of his kingdom, he's to write for himself on a scroll a copy of this law and read it all the days of his life so he won't think himself better than his brothers. Can you imagine if our president, and I pray for our president, if our leaders would read the word every day and copy the scripture? That's what the king was supposed to do in Israel. So he would not think himself more highly than he should. I'm going to skip you to chapter 30. Would you go to chapter 30? By the way, in the 18th chapter, there's a prophecy that a prophet like Moses would come, and that was fulfilled in Jesus. That's in the 18th chapter, a prophet like me. But I'm going to skip to chapter 30. Verse 11, chapter 30, verse 11. Now, what I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It's not up in heaven, so you'll have to ask who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us as we may obey, so we may obey it. Nor is it beyond the sea that you have to ask who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it that we may obey it. No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so that you may obey it. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and keep his commands, decrees and laws. And he then warns them against having other gods. So verse 19, this day I call heaven and earth as witness against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life. Guys, this, it's very near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. Can anybody tell me where we find that in the New Testament? Big prize. You get the trophy. Anybody? Romans chapter 10. Turn to Romans chapter 10. Keep your hand in Deuteronomy and go to Romans 10. Romans 10:6, the righteousness that is by faith says, don't say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? See, he's quoting the thing exactly. Verse 8, but what does it say? The word is near you, it is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word we are faith, we are proclaiming, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it's with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, everyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. And then verse 13, everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. Guys, the law which stood against us, the law which indicted us and showed us we were sinners, we studied in Galatians chapter 3. One of the most important chapters in the Word of God is Galatians 3. I love it. And it says the law had a purpose to lead us to Christ. And it says, now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. The law showed me that I'm a sinner. The law doesn't get abolished. It's just that Christ satisfies it by taking the curse that I deserve by hanging on a tree. So, therefore, salvation is near your mouth and in your heart, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And God credits you, imputes to you righteousness. Greek word logisome. He writes it into your bank account. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you been born again? Have you been born again. Unless you are born again, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. You can go to church, you can smile, you can be all that. That's great. I like it when you smile. But you must say, Jesus, come into my heart. You must say, Jesus, have mercy on me. I believe you are the Son of God. Come into my heart. That's a new birth. There's the physical birth, and then the spiritual birth. The second birth determines where you spend eternity. If you're only born once, you'll spend eternity apart from God. Jesus, come into my heart. I became born again at age 26. And now it should be our goal, all of us, to confess with our mouth. I love to confess Christ. It's an opportunity. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before the Father in heaven. If you deny me before men, I'll deny you before the Father in heaven. If you're going to stand for Christ, be serious about it. Make the good confession of faith. Even if it costs you persecution, confess your faith. Live for your faith. Well, the rest of the book is simply about the Song of Moses, which is a warning that if they go to idols in the Promised Land, they'd be in trouble. I will say historically, if I may, to you, that the downfall of Israel was idols. Solomon introduced some of it. But in New Testament times, since they've learned their lesson, they've never, since Solomon's temple was destroyed, there's no record of Israel becoming idolatrous again. They're still blind, but they're not. Idols are something to fear. There's no other God but God. Chapter 34, we'll finish it up. Chapter 34. If it's a cell phone, please turn it off. Maybe walk it out into the hallway, please. Thank you. Chapter 34, verse 9. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. And so the Israelites listened to him and did what the Lord had commanded Moses. Since then, no prophet has risen up in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. And verse 12, for no one has ever known the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. So guys, here's the thing. Remember Moses had lost his temper one time and struck the rock? You scoundrels, he said to the people, do I have to get water from this rock? Right? I tell you this. First time he struck the rock. The second time he was told to speak to the rock. Because striking the rock represents Christ dying. Now he doesn't have to die again. All you have to do is speak that word, Jesus, I believe, and you are saved. But Moses didn't represent God. So Moses, you're not going to the Promised Land. And we read in this chapter, chapter 34, that God buried him on Mount Nebo. And nobody knows where the body is to this day. And if you want to get a really fascinating verse, read the book of Jude, a one chapter book. And it says in Jude that the archangel Michael and Satan fought over the body of Moses. And archangel Michael said, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. What does that mean? Well, some people think it means, where the Bible is silent, we don't know, we can conjecture, that Satan wanted to take Moses' gravesite and make it into a place of idolatry. Human nature would be to do that, right? They go, oh, let me kiss the soil here, you know. And so they act as, it's just very fascinating to me. Very fascinating to me. God doesn't want us to have idols. He doesn't want us to have images. He is spirit, and we worship him in spirit and in truth. Conclusion. The first five books of the Bible are called the Pentateuch. Read them. Do your own homework. The purpose of this study is to make you hungry to go through the Bible yourself. In your private reading, why not put one bookmark in the Old Testament, put one bookmark in the New Testament, and just learn your Bible? I know a lot of new Christians are afraid of the Old Testament. You don't need to be. You don't need to be. It's user-friendly. Okay? And the message today is that salvation is a free gift for everyone who calls on God's name. We're going to take communion this morning. And if you're a believer, we invite you to have this with us. This is intended for those who are believers. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the book of Deuteronomy. We thank you for allowing us to meditate on the first five books of the Bible. Lord, for one, I love it. I love trying to summarize and meditate on the scripture to make it clear. That's my hope and my desire for myself and for everyone else. And I pray that we would not be illiterate biblically, but we would be good students of the word, growing in the word. And I ask you to bless your people in Jesus' name. And Lord, as we now are going to take communion, I pray your spirit would meet with us and bring healing and forgiveness with everything that we need to us in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've never received Christ and you want to receive Christ, pray a simple prayer with me. Just pray, I'm a sinner. Jesus, please come into my heart. I believe you're the Son of God. Pray that. Just admit to him, I'm a sinner. Please come into my heart. Make me a new person. You pray that right now with me. Lord, I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Please come into my heart. Make me a new person. If you prayed that prayer, he is going to take up residence and live in you, and we invite you to have this table with us today.